Genesis chapter 5, we begin reading at verse 28. We are making our way to the flood. And I anticipate this is the last sermon before the flood. But these verses in the beginning of chapter 6 sort of set the tone, set the stage, show us why the flood came. And I want to take us back into chapter 5 with the birth of Noah and the words of his father Lamech, because they play into what we're going to see in terms of the Lord's sorrow and grief with regard to his sinful created man. Genesis 5:28. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now the next two verses as our text for this morning. "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I've made them.'" And we need to read the last verse as well for context and for our encouragement. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, last Lord's Day afternoon, after having considered verse 5 as our focus, that the thoughts and intents of man's heart were only evil all the time, I was asked a question with regard to verse 6. What are we to do when it tells us God was sorry about what he had done and that God had been grieved in his heart? And I suggested at that time we should wait, because it was my intention to dig a little deeper into these particular verses and this particular challenge, and that we would consider it together today. So here we are. Perhaps you're even aware that in the King James Version of the Bible, the Lord was repented of what he had done, that he had made man on the earth. That's very strong language. And we wonder what to do with it. It's a challenge. It's a conundrum, you could say. Because it makes us wonder, what are we to say about God? Certainly we don't want to say, in terms of everything we know about God from all of the scriptures, that God was somehow surprised by what had taken place. That God didn't see this coming. God was short-sighted. We don't want to suggest that God was frustrated, that he had acted here now in exasperated frustration, that he lashed out in anger, that he lost his cool, that he lost his temper. None of those things are at all proper to say about God. Of course not. So what are we to do with these words? Well, we should just delve into what we have here before us and make the claim from the beginning. We must take these words very seriously because they speak to us about the seriousness and the urgency with which God deals with sin. And they speak to us of the reality and the certainty of the fact that a judgment is deserved. That took place with regard to what we read in the first number of chapters in the book of Genesis up until the days of the flood, the great catastrophic judgment of the flood. And these words are relevant for our consideration today because, as 2 Peter chapter 3 reminds us, all of this forebodes and foreshadows the reality and the certainty of the final judgment to come, a judgment that is not merely by water but by fire, when everything will be undone, so to speak, and the earth burned up. We want to understand what God is saying to us here, what God is teaching us in his faithfulness, in his truth, and I dare say in his grace. It's not for nothing that even this dark and difficult passage is followed immediately with the words of Genesis 6, verse 8, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I hope that encourages you. I hope that sustains you, bolsters you in your desire to listen to what God has to say about the reality of judgment and the seriousness of it. We can hear these words with gladness when we know God's grace. And we can deal with these words even if they strike us as harsh, even if they convict us of our sin, when we know there is a God of grace who delights in mercy. I'm asking the question this morning, does God have any regrets? So our translation said the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. I suggested the King James Version says the Lord was repented. And other contemporary translations will say the Lord regretted. The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. It pained him in his heart. Does God have any regrets? We want to consider the problem, the point, and the promise this morning. In the first place, the problem. I'll put that in quotation marks. Should have put that in quotation marks in the bulletin. It's our problem. It's not God's problem. That's what we need to see and appreciate as we look into these words. It is our problem. And the language that is used here is language that God uses in his condescension, his coming down to us. This is a human way of speaking. And that's important for us to understand. And maybe it will help us to get to that understanding again if we sort of play off our understanding of ourselves over against our understanding of God. When we say the Lord was repented, or the Lord regretted, or the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, we need to ask ourselves the question, what makes us sorry? What are the things that we regret? And it's not hard for us to come up with answers. And I would summarize for us that we regret things that are dumb and foolish and sinful. And we've all done them. And I trust we all know what it is to regret them. But certainly we would never say that God has done anything that was unwise. God has never done anything short-sighted. God has never done anything sinful. So we can't on a one-to-one comparison say, well, this is what we regret, this is what God regrets. We can't speak that way. God has not sinned. It's impossible for God to sin. He is righteous in all his ways. So his regrets have nothing to do with any sense of, it wasn't as it should have been, I failed or I messed up. Nothing like that could possibly be said about God. Now there are other things that we regret in our lives that perhaps are not sinful, but only owing to our humanness and our frailty and our weakness. We don't know everything. Those are the things we didn't see coming. Those are the regrets that we have because of our ignorance. Maybe we made a decision. Maybe we entered into a business arrangement or relationship with someone and it turned out very, very badly. We didn't see it coming and we regret it now. Again, from a human perspective, we have regrets because of our frailty. Because of our humanness. We're not God. We don't know everything. We're ignorant. We're weak. We're frail. But again, that can't apply to God. What we want to hold on to here is that this is telling us that God is not a disinterested observer with regard to the things of his creation that go on in his world. God is affected deeply by the reality of sin. And we'll seek to unpack that a little bit further in our second point this morning. But we need to hold on to that and understand that. But there are a number of things that give us pause. If we say, well, God was sorry, didn't he see it coming? Well, yes, he did. He's sovereign. He's in control. Think of the language of Isaiah 46, the verses 9 and 10. I am God, there is no other. I am God, and I will do all my holy pleasure. Ephesians 1, verse 11 picks up on that. He does all the counsel of his holy will. No one will stay his hand. No one will put God to a surprise. Nothing takes him by surprise. He knows, as it were, again, as he says in Isaiah 45 and 46, he knows the end from the beginning. So we do not have a God who is uncertain. Or even theologians in our day and age who say such things. They speak of the openness of God, and God is learning as he goes, just as we do. That's no God. And thanks be to God, that's not the God of the Bible and not the God whom we serve. God is sovereign and wise and good, all-knowing. In that sense, never changing. There is no shadow of turning with him. Others suggest, well, God is a suffering God. And it's understandable to a degree that people would cozy up to that sort of language. There's something attractive, something almost right about it. God is not aloof with regard to the sufferings in this world. God is not standing there as one who is disinterested, so much so that he sent his only begotten Son who has suffered on our behalf. But we also want to acknowledge from the Bible that there is certainly the remaining sense that God is eternally happy to be God. Blessed be God. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is God. God is blessed. God is always blessed. He is happy to be God. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so when we speak about God himself, we also know that he is doing all his holy pleasure, and nothing knocks him from his sense of purpose. Nothing destabilizes him in that regard. So what are we to say then with regard to the fact that God was sorry that he made man on the earth and was grieved in his heart? Well, it's kind of like the father that we sang about in Psalm 103, the tender love a father has. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion upon those who fear him. Any of us who are fathers know what it is to be grieved by the rebellion and disobedience of our children. And I certainly know what it is as a son with regard to my earthly father to have grieved and even angered him because of my rebellion and my disobedience. And again, with that human understanding, we see that this is what God is saying. Sin is that serious to me. I take it that seriously. It's that much of an issue. You shouldn't play with it. It grieves me deeply. That's what God is saying. And so what we can say here is that God is saying something about the way he deals with men, the way he deals with humanity, the way he deals with sinners. That's what's being talked about here. And he's speaking on a human level. It grieves him in his heart. It gives him pain. But he's not talking about any sense in which this sort of changes his eternal purposes. You get the distinction. I'm trying to repeat it again. He's speaking about the way he interacts with us in terms of his outward actions in relation to us. He's not talking about his eternal purposes because they do not change. I am God. And I will do all my holy pleasure. And we can thank God for that. But also we can thank God that he shows us here that he takes sin so very seriously. No, it doesn't take away from his unchangeableness. And it doesn't take away from his eternal blessedness. But this is what he thinks about sin. So our second point is the point here. What is the point? The point is that what we have in verse 6, in terms of giving us the perspective on how grievous this sin is to God, it's showing us how we get from the reality at verse 5, what God sees, the thoughts and intents of man's heart, only evil continually, how we get from verse 5 to verse 7, where he says, I'm going to destroy everything I created from the face of the earth. What we see is what brings us from the reality of man's sinfulness to the seriousness of God's judgment. And God is saying, I take sin that seriously. That bad. What do you do when you've done something you regret? Again, helping to think through this on human terms. What do you do when you've done something you regret? You fix it. If you can. You've done something dumb and you regret it, you try to undo it. And effectively, this is what the Lord is saying here. Not that he did something dumb. And not that the issue was him. The issue is man. And now he's going to undo creation. He's going to undo what he's done. He's going to show us sin is that serious. Do you remember Genesis 2, verse 17? What the Lord had said, on the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, on that day you will surely die. Well, this is the result of that. And we may think this is a little over the top, but this just goes to show us we have no idea as to the seriousness of sin. And we may make our way into the study of the flood as though it's a quaint story, something that is perhaps too familiar to us, without realizing it is a revelation of the righteous and just wrath of God against sin. The fact that the flood will come as a judgment is no indication that God had somehow been short-sighted, or that he had been sinful, or that he had forgotten something, or that he was unpowerful. The coming of the judgment of the flood is exactly the opposite of that. It's because he is so faithful to who he is and what he had said. 2 Timothy 2 verse 13. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And that's what we see taking place. And you see, the point, just to summarize it again, is not that God has changed. It's that the reality of man's response has changed. And this is what God said he would do. And this is what he does, because he does what he says. Again, I'd like to use an illustration I found helpful from another pastor. I found it encouraging, and I think helpful in terms of seeing that where the change lies. An illustration goes something like this. It's a dark, blustery, stormy evening, and you've lost your way in the heart of what you might call the bad part of the city. And your car breaks down. And you're a little bit worried about what's going to happen next, and you see some people coming your way that you're concerned about. You think you're going to be in trouble. And then from the other direction comes a police officer. And you're happy to see the police officer, because he's there for your safety and protection. That's one scenario. Scenario number two is, a couple days later, you're driving down the road, and in your absent-mindedness, you're going double the speed limit. And suddenly, as you look in your rearview mirror, you see the same police officer. And you're not going to be nearly as happy to see him this time. And to put it together, the police officer's the same. He hasn't changed. But you have. You're in a different situation. God hasn't changed. That's not what's going on here. This is a reflection of God's response against sin. We've changed. And sin is the problem. And if there's anything that we should learn, I want us to be thinking about our own sinfulness this morning and what we think about it. If sin is something that God hates this much, how much do you hate it? How much do I? If sin is something that grieves God to the heart and gives him pain in this way, should it not grieve us deeply? And if sin is something that we see here, God is so serious about that he does something about it. And we see that in the judgment of the flood. Should we not get beyond just clucking our tongues and say, you know what, that's bad, I should stop doing that, and actually do something about it? Now, as we perhaps know from our own broken experience, we have tried that. We fall short of the glory of God, and we continue to mess up in our broken way. I want to bring us, in the third place, then, to the promise. And to speak of our Savior and our safety. But first, when we speak of the promise, I want us to think about what I just quoted a moment ago from 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. When we are faithless or unfaithful, God remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's a promise. We should not be surprised that God judges sin. And that's something for us to think about, and perhaps by God's grace, in a gracious way, to talk about. Also with all those around us who are living in hysteria, or living in anxiety, or living in just jaded frustration with all that's going on. We just want this to be over. We just want things to change. We just want things to go back to normal. We want our temporal problems to be fixed. We want our business to succeed. We want to be making more money again. We want the kids to go back to school. We want things to be normal. But the reality is, what we need is the recognition that God is just and does what is right, and that the horrific reality of the flood is but a picture of the certainty that there will be a final judgment by fire. That's a promise that we can be sure of because of the truthfulness, the justice, the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of God. But when I spoke of the promise here, I also spoke of our Savior and our safety. I mentioned already the connection with verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I think it's important for us as well to appreciate the way this revelation of God's heart about sin is couched in the context of language of his grace. And I direct your attention to 5 verse 29. And would like you to line up 5 verse 29 and 6 verse 6 side by side. What Lamech said about his son Noah. Noah would be the great deliverer, right? He's just a snapshot, a picture for us of Christ the great deliverer. This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. Now, what I want you to see is that the language of 5 verse 29, the verbs that are used, are the very same verbs in the Hebrew roots as are used in 6 verse 6. So the Lord was sorry, 6 verse 6, has the same root as this deliverer from God is going to bring comfort in 5:29. And when 6 verse 6 said, the Lord had made man on the earth, it's the same Hebrew word and root as in 5 verse 29, the work of our hands. And when he was grieved in his heart, it's the same Hebrew root as in 5:29, the toil of our hands. Point for point, verb for verb, it's the same root in every case. And the point is, you have to see these things as coming together. You have to realize and appreciate that the Lord's work of judgment always comes in the context of his work of grace. Yes, you have to realize that the answer for us is not simply that things return to normal. The answer is not simply that I can go back to work and things are doing well at my business again. God will judge the earth. We'll sing from that in Psalm 98 in a moment. God will judge the nations, and his judgment will be right. God will do what is right, but he always does so in such a way that the reality of his grace comes shining through. Remember we said that God was so grieved and so hateful towards sin that he did something about it? Well, this is crying out for the reality of the rest of the Bible that we've come to know in Jesus Christ in terms of what he's done. He's done something about it in Jesus Christ. God's anger against sin is so serious that rather than leaving it unpunished, he has punished it in his beloved Son. The reality of God's judgment is sure. But the reality of God's judgment will only be experienced in the lives of those who have no interest, sense no need for the wonder of his mercy in Jesus Christ. And what this is teaching us is that our hope, our life, our certainty, our safety is found in looking to his promised deliverer, the Lord Jesus. I urge every one of us to know that we are doing that. I urge every one of us to speak with a seriousness of the reality of God's judgment. We see here, he is very serious about sin. That's what this is all about. So serious that he sent his only begotten Son. Are you starting to see your sin as a serious problem? Look to Jesus and understand that your deliverance, your safety, your salvation, your hope for the future is found in him. Amen. Before we pray, I did want to add, after the fact, this is something God delights in. If we may use the language, it repented God that he had made man. It was in response to what man has done in his sinfulness. But God does not repent of his work of salvation at all. And I want to just mention Romans 11, verse 29. The gift and calling of the Lord are irrevocable or irrevocable, or as the old translation said, without repentance. God doesn't change his mind. And so if you're coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, be encouraged. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't delight in that at all. But he delights in mercy. Just like we've sung, and just like we've heard from Micah 7, verse 18. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. You are a God who delights in mercy. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our deliverer. Thank you for his comforting, grievous work of salvation on our behalf. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way you toiled and sweat and worked your way through the righteous wrath of God in our place. Thank you that though you became a curse for us, we may know the blessing of God in you, and we may know forgiveness and hope. We thank you for this word that reminds us of how seriously you take sin, O God. Let us never take it lightly. Help us to turn from our sin and to trust in Jesus, to be glad in you, to speak of that hope. We pray it in his name. Amen.